Hey, the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a pleasure to be here with you again this morning, and it's good having visitors from Fort Wayne, Indiana. They've come out here. Each year they take off in different areas to see the country with their boys, and this year they pick us, so that's good. Luckily, you got us with no snow. We are continuing our study. In fact, we're going to finish our study today on the life of Christ. We've looked at his birth. We've looked at his ministry. Last week, we looked at his death. And today, we're going to look at his resurrection and ascension. And again, I encourage you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get the full story, because we don't have time to dive into everything. And the books have, or the Gospels have, different views on the life of Christ, okay, as we'll see today. And I always give the example that if we divided up into four groups and we went out here to the corner of Highway 2 and Dave Mount Spokane Road, and we stood on each corner, a group of us, and there was a major accident, you know, in that intersection, we would all have different views on that accident. Depending on how many years of experience you have driving compared to somebody who just started out driving. Maybe you turned away, you know, and you missed it, okay? Or what little bit you saw. Maybe it was a fancy car, and so you're looking at that fancy car driving up and going into the wreck. Or maybe a truck was involved or something, you know? So you're going to have different views on that wreck. Not to saying that anybody was wrong, you just had a different view. Your background. You know, if you have a medical background, like several ladies here do, you might see it as from that side of view, like Luke was a physician, okay? And so it's not saying that any of them are wrong. It's just their point of view on the events that they witnessed, okay? And again, as we've talked about, you will see no conflicts between the four views. They're different. When you read the last couple of chapters, which I encourage you to read, which deals with today's study, they don't all mesh as far as who went to the tomb. But you don't have any conflict as to what happened at the tomb. Okay? So don't get confused when you read, you know, the four Gospels and they don't mesh completely, because there are differences, but not contradictions. Again, like we have done the last 3 weeks, I want to look at prophecies in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament this morning, talking about the prophecy of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. And again, these were things that were predicted thousands of years ago. We were looking at that in the class this morning, okay? And again, all these predictions are specific, and none of them contradict, and none of them were wrong. I want to say real quickly that the word Sheol that we're going to look at is a Hebrew word that means underworld, which is the abode of the dead. In the Greek, the word is Hades, okay? But it means the same thing. It is the underworld, as they called it, but it's the place that your soul goes to when you die. And we're going to be seeing about that a little bit this morning, okay? And the scholars also believe that there are two distinct waiting areas in the Hades. Paradise, which we read last week. Jesus said to the one thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," okay? Meaning the upper echelon of Hades. And then there's the hell part of it, to where those who have sinned and have not repented and have not followed Christ, do not believe in Christ, go. And we see that in the story of the Lazarus and rich man, talks about these two, okay? So again, that's another study. We're going to start off in Psalm 16, and remember this because we're going to talk about it later on. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, but let your Holy One see corruption. You know, a lot of times I think we might get confused when we think about Jesus and we think about him only coming in at his birth and through the New Testament. And of course, John tells us that the Word, you know, he was the Word and he was in the beginning. And like I've stated before, I think we see him throughout the Old Testament when they talk about the Lord. Sometimes I think that is referring to Jesus, that he had an active role in the Old Testament. And we see him here talking through David in this psalm. For you, being God, will not abandon my soul in Hades or in Sheol, or let your Holy One, being Jesus, see corruption. Okay? So we see here that Jesus is speaking through David about himself and what's going to happen. It's a prediction. In Psalm 49:15, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And then Psalm 17:15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Okay? Again, as we will read, Jesus does not come back from the grave looking like himself. He does not have on his human body anymore. Okay? And we will see that when he sees his disciples, a lot of times they don't recognize him. Okay? Sometimes he hides himself from view and then will appear so that they can understand or see who he is. That's the reason he has to show, you know, the imprints in his hands and in his side to prove who he was. Because as we see here, he had the likeness of God, not of a man. And then in Matthew 12, we have two verses that Jesus gives predictions of what's going to happen. In Matthew 12, verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus himself is given a prediction of what's going to happen, that he's going to spend 3 days in the earth. And then John 2, verses 18 through 20, again, Jesus is talking. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, if it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? Of course, Jesus says this temple, referring to himself, that it is going to be destroyed, but in 3 days, raise again. Okay? And we saw this last week, we read about it, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, remember the Jews came up and was harassing him and said, yeah, here you were saying that you were going to tear the temple down and bring it back in 3 days, but yet you can't bring yourself down from the cross. Okay? Again, referring to this. So here's Jesus himself predicting what's going to happen in a few days, and we're going to see that it all becomes true. Again, you can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've just chosen Matthew, like we did last week, to read this story. So if you want to turn to Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. I've dissected this sermon probably more than any other sermon that I have done. I added scriptures. I took away scriptures. I put in charts. I took away the charts. And even this morning, I was adding more scriptures to it. At one time, I had a chart showing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and what they had said as far as how this story goes. And again, I took those out and just saying that how they each describe this is a little bit different, okay? But again, there is no problem with their different story views. And again, read the last two chapters of each book and you'll see what I'm talking about. Continuing on in Matthew 28, verse 4, And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And the men said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, only Mark and Luke mention that Jesus ascends into heaven. Okay? Matthew and John do not. And those two books only say, Mark and Luke just say that he ascends. They don't give any detail into that. If you turn to Acts 1, you will see the description of what happened. So in Acts 1, as I stated, only Mark and Luke mention that Jesus ascended into heaven, but Acts gives us a detailed story. And I want you to pay attention to Jesus mentioning of the Holy Spirit in these verses. We will refer back to this in a few slides. So in Acts 1, starting in verse 1, "In this book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." When you read the gospel accounts of Jesus between his resurrection and his ascension, you get the idea that Jesus only walked about with his disciples just a few days. Okay? But here in Acts, we see that he actually walked from his resurrection to his ascension for 40 days. Of course, this is a biblical number, if you will. Okay? I remember Jesus, when he went into the desert at the beginning of his ministry, he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. With Noah, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so this is one of those biblical numbers, if you will, sufficient numbers. But Jesus walked amongst his disciples for 40 days. Now, John gives us more of the story when Jesus walked. He went to the Sea of Tiberias, and Jesus performed another fishing miracle there, and he cooked a fish breakfast for those that were gathered. And then we read about the conversation that Jesus had with Peter, talking about Peter, to tend to my sheep. And he did it three times, which represents the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Okay? And so he keeps telling him, to tend my sheep. Now we see here also how Jesus spent those last 40 days. Again, he didn't take it easy and not do anything during those 40 days. We see that he was continually to preach, speaking about the kingdom of God. So he didn't stop, say, "Well, it's over with. I've already been killed. I'm just going to take it easy these next 40 days. No, Jesus continued to preach regardless. I keep having this thing pop up on my tablet. And he always laughs at me because that's the reason I don't use any technology, because it can fail. And I don't do anything with it. And it doesn't close. And then when I don't, and I don't print it out, it messes up on me. That's the reason I always look at him, because he's the one who did this to me. Airplane mode. Airplane mode, yeah. And it won't let me get past it. Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit," okay, keep remembering this, "has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I apologize. Okay, so we see here again that about the Holy Spirit, all right? And this is going to come into play as we continue on through these verses. But again, we see it as being authority that was given throughout. Continuing on in verse 9 of Acts 1. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up." Again, we're talking about the ascension of Jesus. Jesus was lifted up. "And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Okay? Again, this is another prophecy by these angels talking about the second coming of Christ. Okay? Again, we don't know when this is going to happen. But we know it is going to happen because it's in Scripture, is it not? Okay? A few years ago, about 2 years ago, I had taken my van to be looked at the dealership. And it was going to be there for months till they could get to it. So I walked out to the street. Kathy came and picked me up. And I was standing there underneath the sign and on the platform around the sign. I found this rock. And it says, "Ready or not, I'm coming back, Jesus." And I thought that was so profound and so true. You know, ready or not. And I turned it over. And there's a little sticker on the back of it, and it says, "Hand-painted with love and respect, N.A., which I'm assuming were the initials of the artist who painted this, February 2021, Fort Payne, Alabama." I looked this up yesterday, and there's a company there. It's hand-painted signs. And I tried to look it up to get any information, but there was no other information, so I'm assuming possibly the company's gone under. But it was very fitting, you know, from Fort Payne, Alabama, that I'm finding it here in Spokane, Washington, you know, with this very profound statement that, you know, ready or not, I'm coming back. That's the reason we as Christians need to always be ready. Day or night, today, tomorrow, next week, next year, we need to always be ready, because it was prophesied he's coming back, and he's going to, and we need to be ready. Again, I want you to read the last two chapters of the Gospels and the first two chapters of Acts, because we're not going to go through all of this. But in Acts 2, starting in verse 25, for David, this is Peter, of course, giving his sermon at the day of Pentecost. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul in Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. And again, that's what we just read at the beginning of our sermon in Psalm 16. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would sit one of his descendants on his throne, which again, we saw that in the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph and through Mary, which of course Joseph was his stepdad, but that's where they both come together, was in David. So he was a descendant of David. Verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus that God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Again, we saw it prophesied. We've read that it came true. And here we're reading about it again, that it was being prophesied and how it all came true. Now, I want to end this morning in two scriptures in John and another kind of off track, if you will. In John 16, starting in verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus here is introducing a Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not going to be able to come and enter us unless Jesus goes back into heaven. Okay? So we have God, we have his son Jesus who has come to earth, and then when Jesus ascends back into heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to come to earth. And when we are baptized, the Holy Spirit enters us. Okay? And as we're going to read here, the Holy Spirit is going to enter. Well, let's read it first. I don't want to give away the ending. Verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is going to do three things. He's going to convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and judgment. Jesus goes on and explains it. Concerning sin, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world because they do not believe in me. Remember, the Jews who were waiting for the Messiah did not believe in Jesus because he did not fulfill their idea of what the Messiah was going to do, which was to come down, kick the Romans out, give them back Jerusalem. Jesus didn't do that, so you're not the Messiah. Okay? The Holy Spirit is going to come back and convict the world concerning, verse 10, righteousness. Because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Okay? Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected 3 days later. They saw him for 40 days. And as we read, he's going to the right hand of his Father in heaven. And we'll come back for the second coming for the judgment. Okay? But they're not going to see him anymore in his physical form. And then the Holy Spirit is going to come back to convict the world for the third thing, verse 11, concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan, the devil. And he's, as we have read in Revelation, he's already been convicted, isn't it? He's going to hell. When that second coming occurs, Satan has a one-way ticket to hell, where he's going to spend his eternity. So these are the three things that the Holy Spirit is going to do, convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Going on in verse 19 of John 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors, this is when Jesus was risen from the dead, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Again, remember, the Jewish leaders were spreading the rumor that the Jews or his disciples had stolen his body. Okay? So for fear, they've locked their doors. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So again, he's not in the same form that he was before. They don't recognize him. And so he shows them the proof. I am Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay? So this is the first time we're seeing the Holy Spirit is when Jesus breathed on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. If you could forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And when you read the other verse, the Gospels, this is where Jesus gives the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Okay? That's what he's telling them here. To do, to preach the gospel, to perform the miracles, okay? This is the life of Christ. His birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But his ascension was necessary for the Holy Spirit to come and to abide in us. And that was something I don't know if you've ever noticed before, and that was the reason I wanted to bring those scriptures up. Okay? That, again, why it was so important that Jesus' life flow the way it did and end the way it did. Because as we have seen throughout, you know, his ministry, there was a purpose for it. It wasn't just thought of, okay, well, let's do this today, well, let's do that. No. Again, it was thought about before the world began. That was the story that was going to happen. That's the reason that it was being able to be prophesied in the Old Testament thousands of years before it happened, because it was already set into motion of what was going to happen. And we see through Jesus' own prophecy, he knew what was going to happen. And he knew that he had to go through what he went through for this to occur. And even though we, like we studied last week, he was kind of reluctant, you know, if not my will, but yours. But he knew that he had to go through it for what's to come. The Holy Spirit to come to us, for him to go back to heaven. So when that day happens, whenever it is, we don't know. Jesus doesn't even know. His father's going to turn to him one day and say, "Son, go get your bride." And he's going to come back to earth in the same way he ascended. The trumpets will sound. The sea will give up its dead. Hades will give up its dead. And we'll all be called to heaven. Every knee will bow. Every knee will know that there is a God. Whether they believed in God before or not, they will at that time. And we'll all face the judgment. And if we have been found faithful, good and faithful servants, then we'll be the sheep that will be separated to the right. And those who did not believe, who did not follow God, will be the goats that will be separated to the left. And they will find their home with the devil in the lake of fire and brimstone and burn forever. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Let us help you in your Christian walk. If you haven't put on Christ, and that's something that you need to do, the baptistry is ready. I've heard it clicked on, so it should be warm. I said that one day, and then it had stopped, and it was cold. But it doesn't matter if it's warm or cold. I baptized somebody over in Kashmir, and he was wanting to be baptized in the river. Like, you know, that's what they did in the Bible. They went to the river, and it was during the winter. And it's like, "We'll have to crack the ice." It's like, "No, we're not going to the river. We have a warm baptistry." I always kidded about that at preteen camp. You know, if we had to baptize somebody because it was, you know, the lake was always cold. I was like, "Do I have to go in? Can I just throw them off the dock and hold them down with my foot?" You know. But the baptistry is ready. We can take care of that sin problem if that is an issue for you today. Please let your wishes be known as together we stand and sing.